So if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue with the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6 and the second half, verses 19 to 34. If you don't have a Bible with you, then these guys have them. Just stick your hand up and they'd be happy to give you one. If you don't actually own a Bible, this one, you'll feel free to take this with you. We hope it'll bless you as much as it blesses us. So if you turn to Matthew, which is sort of if you want to know, it's sort of two-thirds of the way through, and if you've got one of the Bibles we've just handed out, it's marked for you, so it's easy. I'm going to start reading at verse 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. When your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. If the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No man can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That is why I tell you, do not worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add to a single moment to your life? Why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Today's trouble is enough for today. I think many of us will find that a great relief and hope that tomorrow's trouble isn't quite as bad as today's. But it's wonderful, isn't it, that we can gather around our Heavenly Father who knows all of these things. Last week, we looked at, and that Jesus addressed various forms of what we call Jewish piety, the ways in which Jews related to God. And they said, when you pray, when you give, and when you fast. So those things, he was talking about how we should understand those things and how those things will bring blessing and help us in our walk with Jesus. Today, he's going to address the challenge that we have of living in an extraordinarily complicated world. He's going to address the fact that both then and now, our context, the world around us puts us under enormous pressure to see things in certain ways, to behave in certain ways, which actually are radically different than the way God calls us to live, not just because he's awkward, but because he knows that that's the way that works. Because he designed it, he created it, and therefore he knows how it works. Just like April described the difference between looking down and looking up. We're going to see that play out in Jesus' teaching today. And just as we've discovered almost every week, Jesus' advice is strangely counterintuitive. Because our intuition, our instincts have been so molded by the world in which we live that our logic, the way we think things should be done, the way the automatic reactions that we have are contrary so often to the way Jesus says, you know, if you did it this way, it would work. And anybody, when we grow up in families, every parent knows that when you say to a child, you know, if you did it this way, it would work, it's very often the one way that they won't try. And God, and those of us who are adults, if we're honest, that was the one way we didn't try when our parents told us those things. And think of God sitting up there saying, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. And so, if we are to understand what it really means to follow Jesus, we have to be prepared to grapple with counterintuitive teaching. And today, Jesus is going to go straight in there. In verse 19, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. What? Even Dave Ramsey tells us we're supposed to store up, at least save, surely? Once again, we have so many times we have to look at the teaching that Jesus gives, its context, and recognize once again that Jesus is a master communicator. And as he speaks to us, he shakes us that we might look again at things that perhaps we got used to looking at in certain ways. So he says, don't store up treasures on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys. In other words, what he's saying is everything in the world around you is temporary. It decays. For them, in their culture, material, cloth, was a sign of great wealth. The more elaborate and beautiful the cloth that they owned and the clothing that they made out of it was a sign of great wealth. And so he's saying, yes, but don't you realize if you don't store that in the right way, your moths are going to eat it? And rust is not the rust that we're caught with, that we would be familiar with, because you know they don't have motor cars or that much metal. Rust is the word that's used there. It's basically another word for decay and things that get moldy and destroyed by basic life. And he's saying that's what stuff is like in your world. It will get destroyed, it will be temporary, and you can't take it with you. And much as we know that, it's so difficult to behave like that, isn't it? We know that's true, but we still want the stuff. But Jesus is not, of course, saying that you're not allowed to possess anything. It's very clear from Scripture. Otherwise, he wouldn't say in the Ten Commandments, don't steal, because nothing would belong to anybody. So he recognizes that possession, but he's talking about something far deeper than that. He's saying, where are your priorities, and how do you look at the things that you actually have? You see, we may not have things like moths and rust. Well, we do have rust, but you know they may not be quite so important to us. But what about a volatile stock market? What about hackers that break in and steal? We have our own versions of moth and rust, which tell us so clearly that our stuff is extraordinarily vulnerable and extraordinarily unreliable. And so he says, store up your treasures in heaven. Okay, so in heaven there are no moths, there's no rust, there's no volatile stock market, there's no hackers. Okay, so I understand, but how do I check my investments? How do I check if I've got enough? Do you remember what we talked about rewards last week? When he said, your heavenly Father will reward you. Ooh, what am I going to get? And we recognized that we don't need to ask those questions if we understand who God is. We don't have to be concerned about how much or what we're going to get, because we know that our Father in heaven is going to provide, and nobody provides better than he does. And so you don't have to worry about your investments providing for your eternity. He's going to deal with that. So anytime we're sort of thinking, well, do I have enough? How can I get more? The answer is, you don't need to be thinking about that. And all the time you're thinking about that, you're probably not thinking about the things that God's actually asking you to think about. And you see, he finishes up with that great sentence at the end, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. There God is wanting to transform our hearts so we our overwhelming and passionate desire is what he wants, because he'll deal with the rest. Sometimes that will seem strange. Sometimes that will seem counterintuitive. But he's God. And he says, then you're... Because remember what we've been seeing as we've walked through the Sermon on the Mount. God is concerned with the inside of our lives, which then get expressed in the outside of our lives. That when our hearts are transformed, when our attitudes are transformed, when our priorities are transformed, then we begin to live the way he asked us to live, out of overwhelming gratitude for the forgiveness and grace that he's poured out upon us. So the desires of our hearts will be changed. And then we get a very strange couple of verses. I've often, as I've read this chapter in the past, I've come to these two verses and I've thought, well, did he sort of get distracted? I mean, because I know that I get distracted. So did Jesus somehow get distracted and suddenly had this extraneous thought? Oh, what about eyes? He suddenly says, your eye is seemingly out of the middle of nowhere. So what does he actually mean here? Well, as I began to unpack this scripture in preparing for this message, I discovered that the key comes in the word healthy. When your eye is healthy, when your eye is good, the key comes there, healthy, and then in a little bit later he talks about being bad. Those words reflect two different things. He's talking about how people see things. When your eye is healthy, what that means is when you are looking at the stuff around you, the stuff you have, with an eye of overwhelming generosity that recognizes where it came from and therefore is less inclined to hang on to it. So a good eye sees things as they really are, sees things as vulnerable and vulnerable, but also gifts from God to do with what he asks. And when your body is healthy, it provides light to your whole body. That when you begin to see things like that, you begin to look at what you've got in a totally different way. And then when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. When you are focused on dealing with your own stuff and making sure you have enough and how can you get more, anything else that's going on in the world can barely be seen in your peripheral vision. So you're trapped in a place that God never intended you to be trapped in. And darkness rules the world. Just think about it. When you have to be preoccupied with your 401k and your whatever else you need to do, when that is your, when you can't get that from the number one, out of the number one place in your preoccupation, you're trapped. Because that's what you have to deal with first. Now, God's not saying you don't think about that at all. You're not wise, but you recognize that everything you have comes from Him. And He is the one who's promised to provide for you. Not to say, well, you do the best you can, and if you don't do very well, I'll fill in behind. That's not the God we serve. The God we serve, who calls us to store up treasures in heaven, has said He will provide for us in abundance when we walk in His way. And so when you realize that that's what He's saying, those verses fit perfectly in there. That He's saying, if you're storing up treasures in heaven, you're seeing everything that you have as a gift from God. You're seeing it with the eyes of generosity, which says, how can I be used by God as a provider, as opposed to grabbing on and hanging on to provision for myself? And so He sums it up as we started the message this morning. Nobody can serve two masters. I remember when I was going through the Dave Ramsey, series of lectures about money, caring for your money, which I recommend to anyone. If you get the opportunity to do them, they're really, really good. One of the things that he talks about is credit cards. Now, he has a thing about credit cards, and which most of us would understand. But he says, look, when you have credit cards, don't kid yourself that you run your life. They run your life for you. They run it. Because if you go to the Visa company and say, look, I believe God has called me to give this money to a mission in Turkey. And they said, and yes, after you've made your payment, you can do that. They run your life for you. The people to whom you owe money, to whom we owe money, they control us. And we end up serving two masters, because the credit card company or whatever, whoever else has holds on our finances, will always be able to tell us if we want to do what God wants us to do, they come first. They come first. And we serve two masters, and that's always disastrous. Always disastrous. So Jesus is basically saying, who's your master? Who's your master? Because you can't have two. And I know that's extraordinarily difficult. Well, at least I find it's extraordinary. If you find it easy, perhaps you could talk to me afterwards. Because everything in our world tells us that those are the things that we should care about first. But if what Jesus says is true, the things that the world tells us we should care about first end up trapping us in darkness, which is not what we would ideally choose, right? And Jesus, in order to help us to understand that, he's going to go straight to the absolute basics of everyday life, our food and our drink. Or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Isn't it true, my friends, that this morning most of us got up and opened an extraordinarily full closet and took longer than we would perhaps have liked deciding what we were going to wear today. We had so much choice, and we just thought, okay, how can I make up my mind what I will wear today? Then we've been through that extraordinarily difficult decision. We move downstairs and we open the doors of an overflowing refrigerator to try and decide what we were going to have for breakfast. And the choice was endless, perhaps. And so Jesus says, don't worry about that stuff. Well, how on earth do I avoid worrying about it? I mean, he knows I've got to choose between 75 pairs of pants and 53 pairs of shoes. I mean, does he help me to make that decision? Perhaps he says, maybe you don't need quite so many. But I don't believe that what Jesus is saying here is that, okay, all of you need one pair of pants, one shirt, one pair of shoes, and make sure you just eat gruel. He's not saying that. But he's saying the amount of time that we are preoccupied with making sure we have all the food that we really like as opposed to other stuff, and making sure we have the most magnificent clothing in order that we may look really great every time we go out the door, he's questioning whether that time might be better used and the money that we've spent on it might be slightly better used. And difficult as it may seem, I think that may be a good question. Certainly for me. And so he turns to tell us about the birds. He says, look at the birds. They don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't do all that stuff. And yet, the Father feeds them. The birds go about their business. They do exactly what they can do. And they don't worry about the rest. At least I've not seen birds on anxiety medication. They don't get hospitalized in psychiatric wards. They do what they can do, and they allow God to do the rest. Can all your worries add one moment to your life? You know, God has decided when he will call us to himself. And however much you think you can change that, not one moment. And then there's the flowers. Look at the lilies of the field. If you were here on Easter Sunday and you saw that beautiful floral cross, all of those magnificent flowers, do you think that they sat there and thought, well, maybe I'll be red this time, and perhaps I'll have bigger petals, and maybe I can manage two blossoms. Do you think they did all that? No, they didn't. They just grew, and God decided what they look like. God decided what they look like. You know, one of the most telling places to realize, to recognize where somebody's priorities lie is to look in their checkbook. Or down the bank statement. That's where we discover what actually is important to us. What's important to a church is revealed by looking at their budget and their activities and their programs. Where are their programs focused? That's where their treasure is contained. You know, God, so don't worry about those things. Gotta get my right. God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers. He will certainly care. Do you remember the scripture tells us two things about us? We're made in the image of God. He doesn't say that about wildflowers, lilies, or anything else. But he says we're made in the image of God. if he cares so magnificently for all of those other things, don't you think he will care for the pinnacle of his creation? I don't know, when I look at myself in the mirror, I look and I think, well, that's not much of a pinnacle, but that wasn't the way God looks at it. He says he will care for us. Read, turn the pages of Scripture. You'll hear him say time and time again that he will provide. That he will, and promise after promise after promise. Yes, sometimes the ways he provides are difficult. Sometimes the things that he doesn't provide that we think he should have provided seems unfair. That's true, but he's God, I'm not. And I can get it wrong. And dare I say it, so can you. But he provides. We've had story after story in this sanctuary of the ways in which God has provided. The way he provided the funds for Sophie to go on this course. The way he provided for April. The way he's continuing to provide for the Nicaragua team. I could go on and on and on. God has provided. And he knows what we need. Now let's go back to what we said earlier. If we are looking at the world with eyes of generosity, with healthy eyes of generosity, we get an amazing opportunity. We get an opportunity to be not only provided for, but to be a provider. And then he gathers all of this together, and guess what he says? Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Strangely familiar, right? Because God says we are to seek. Let's do that again. God says we are to seek and
seek first.
Yes, that's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to seek and to seek first. And to trust him. So don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today's trouble is enough for today. I have to tell you that I am so privileged to be part of a church where I believe we're beginning to learn these things. And I believe part of the joy that we saw reflected around the tables last night was the fact that we are beginning to learn those things. We're beginning to learn what actually believing that God will provide for us and sometimes ask us to provide for others really, really means. Whether that means going with Matthew 25 later today and all of the magnificent clothing and all that stuff that we've got ready to take to them, we can bless somebody for 2 hours. You remember what I told you that Mitch said, I can't solve all your problems, but I can give you a smile for the next 2 hours. What a privilege. What a privilege. That God enables us, if we begin to look at the world, to look at our stuff, to look at all of the things around us with the eyes of generosity, what can I give? How can I provide for somebody else? How can I enable mission to happen? How can I do this? When we begin to see that, we are liberated from a world of darkness into a world of light. That's the promise that God gives us. Do we want that? The challenge is whether we're prepared to take the steps that Jesus says we should take in order to walk into a world of light. I'm so pleased that as we come to the end of our service, we're going to sing that song again, to seek and to seek first. Because I hope that we're all learning, I certainly am, that you can't let this rest, because if I don't concentrate, then I seek something else other than the kingdom of God. It's so easy. And we need to constantly encourage one another to seek and the kingdom of God. And I believe that the world, that we, if we want to be a light to the world, that's what it means. We've said this a number of times because it, what if, what would it look like if all of those things, if we all lived out all of those things, what a different world we would live in. And I believe we would have a little glimpse of eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we find it so difficult to disentangle ourselves from a world that seeks their own, that seeks to provide for themselves, that believes they are entitled, and seeks that first. And yet we really want your help in learning to seek you first, to make that our priority, to ruthlessly get rid of stuff that stops us seeking you first. We can't do it by ourselves, so we simply ask for your help. And we ask it in the name of Jesus.